So once again, let me just kind of give us our bearings. We've talked about the fact that we need a mortal existence. We need a mortal place where we can be tried and tested, and we can come to know what we truly want out of life. This life is the biggest gift our Father could give us, a chance to taste and know and decide. But this life comes at an enormous cost to Him, because He cannot be a God of justice and just make the penalty go away. Someone has to pay for the mistakes we've all made. And that's exactly what the Savior did. So we've talked about how He made that payment, the size, the enormity of the infantness of that payment. So now we ask the question, what do I need to do to have that payment applied in my behalf? When does He apply His payment in my behalf? Because at any moment, He can take His payment, apply it to my debt to justice, and waive the penalty. I am free from justice. I am free from the demands of all the mistakes that I've made. What do I need to do, Lord? When He was here in America, He made it very clear. He says, let me tell you exactly what you need to do. So we've been turning to 3 Nephi chapter 27, where the resurrected Lord comes to the Americas and says, look, I've given you my gospel. Verse 13, He says, this is my gospel that I've given unto you. And then by verse 21, He says, this is my gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ fits right there on that single page. In verse 13, behold, I have given you my gospel, and this is it. And then by verse 21, this is my gospel. The gospel is that He came, He died, He rose again, so that we will all be resurrected and judged. But the point is, you can be guiltless on Judgment Day. You can be washed on Judgment Day. You can be spotless on Judgment Day. He is willing to wash you completely clean of all the mistakes you've made if you do what He asks. It's always conditional. It is not an automatic gift. That would be unfair to Him. There has to be some type of a condition met. So we went back and we listed what are the conditions for which He applies His atonement in our behalf. And we saw that they are repentance, baptism, enduring to the end, faith, repentance again, enduring to the end again. But today I want to focus on verse 20. In order to be cleansed of my sins, I have to have faith. In order to be cleansed of my sin, I have to repent. And we've talked about that. What is repentance? You got to throw out the definition of church repentance and discover what real repentance is. Real repentance is changing and fixing a relationship, not stepping through some requirements. Last week we talked about baptism, covenants. Now there's one more on the list. We've done enduring to the end. We've done faith, repentance, baptism, and enduring to the end. We've got one more on this list. And I love the wording here. If I desire to have His payment applied in my behalf, what do I have to do? What's the word here? Receive. I have to receive. I have to receive the Holy Ghost. Tell me the image that comes to mind. I have to receive Him. It's not, the key here isn't the Holy Ghost. That's not the emphasis. What's the emphasis here? In what I need to do to receive Him, which the image I have in my mind is He is constantly speaking to me. He is constantly offering me help. And I am not hearing it. I am not receiving it. Let me give you an example. This was a lot easier back in the olden days. Maybe I'll use cell phones. No, I will do a radio. Imagine back in the olden days when we had radios. Do you guys still listen to the radio ever? Maybe in your car when you're driving. Even then, I don't even know. I can't even tell you the last time I listened to the radio. But bear with the analogy, okay? True or false, those radio waves are running right through this room. This room is filled with radio waves. A modern example is this room is filled with telephone signals. I don't hear any of it. I don't hear any radio waves. I don't hear any cell phone signals. But the moment I take a device that can tune to the right frequency, I could tap into any one of those signals coming into this room. I have heard so many Latter-day Saints say that they do not receive revelation very often. Let me convince you today that that is utterly false. Let me convince you that you are constantly receiving, well, you are constantly being sent revelation. Constantly. The request here is to receive it. Learn to receive it. Now, may I suggest a preliminary step to receiving it is recognizing it. How many ways does he speak to you? How many ways? Now, I deal with a lot of mental health. My family is filled with mental health challenges. My brother committed suicide, I believe, because of an undiagnosed case of teenage depression. Of my 10 children, I think 7 of them are on medication for mental health. It's a very, very common thing in my family. I've dealt with a lot of mental health issues and the gospel. I've taught classes on mental health and the gospel. And one common element that I find when people say they struggle with mental health, they often say that they can't feel the Holy Ghost. And I say, tell me what that means. I can't feel the Spirit like I used to. And I say, how many ways does the Spirit manifest himself to you? And they have limited it to one that they can no longer feel. Now, do you see the silliness of that? How many ways does he manifest himself? It is my testimony that everyone in this room is getting far more signals than we recognize. He is speaking far more frequently than we recognize. So my job today, in an effort to help you receive the Holy Ghost, we're going to talk about how does he speak? What is it like? What are the ways that the Holy Ghost speaks? Now, we will not be able to complete the list. And unfortunately, I need the white space. I'm going to have to move that. I apologize to those of you who are not going to see the full television, but I need to write. Let's see if we can fill this board. I've got a little bit more than a half an hour. We're going to run out of time, but we'll do the best we can. How many ways can we find in the scriptures that he communicates with us? All right, let's turn to the doctrine. We're going to do a lot of the Book of Mormon, but a lot of early Doctrine and Covenants. Now, think about it. Coming out of the apostasy, how well does anyone in the church understand how the Spirit operates? So one of the first things the Lord has to do in the revelations, in the early part of the Doctrine and Covenants, he has to help them understand how the Spirit operates. So we're going to turn a lot to the Doctrine and Covenants. Turn with me to Section 8, Doctrine and Covenants, Section 8. Is one of the most crucial, at least split up the way he speaks. I love how he does this early on. Section 8, verse 2, he breaks revelation into two pieces. And this is vital. He says, I will speak in two ways. Now, within each way, he's going to have multiple means. But let me talk about messages to your mind and messages to your heart. I will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost. So let's see. I'm going to draw a line here. Let's talk about messages to my heart. Messages to my mind. Now, a lot of experience has taught me messages to my heart are not specific go and do or no. Messages to my heart are he's with me. This is he's with me. This is God with me. Not necessarily, here's some information you need to know, or here's some instructions I need you to do. He's not giving specific. Specific is to the mind. This is something to do or to know. So he's going to give us very, very specific things that you need to know, you need to do. Confirmation that the Book of Mormon is true, which one? That would be a message to my mind. That's something I need to know. I need you to go talk to so-and-so today. That would be a message to my mind. But what we fail to often receive are the messages that come to our hearts. When he speaks to my heart, what does it look like? Now, we're just going to do as many as we can in the time that we have, but I would encourage you to spend the rest of your life filling out this list. What does a message to my heart look like? Well, since we're still in the Book of Mormon, let's flip to section 11. From section 8, let's go to section 11. This is to Hiram Smith. And the Lord says, verse 12, "Now verily, verily, I say unto you, put your trust in the Spirit that does what?" One of the ways the Spirit manifests himself to my heart is how? Simply, a desire to do good. Nothing specific, but simply a desire to do good. Now, how many times have you felt that? How many times have you walked away just wanting to be better? Now, I know a lot of people that get frustrated because they went to church and they didn't get any instruction, but they felt a desire to be better. Did they feel the Spirit that day? A message to my heart leadeth to do good. It's just a message that inspires. I feel desirous to be a better person. Now, how many times have you felt that? How many times has he been with you and you wanted to be a better person? You see how what this list is going to become? Let me show you a couple. Let's turn to the Book of Mormon. Let's do a couple from the Book of Mormon. An early one. Remember when Lehi says, "We're leaving Jerusalem, we're going to go out into the desert"? What he knows and that no one else knows is the Babylonian army is about to destroy Jerusalem. But teenage Nephi is not very excited about leaving his home and his friends. Tell me what the Spirit does. The Spirit doesn't come and say, "Hey, the Babylonians are about to come and you're going to be destroyed." He doesn't give him any specific information. What he does do, go to 1 Nephi chapter 2, very second chapter of the Book of Mormon. 1 Nephi chapter 2, verse 16. Tell me what the Spirit does to Nephi. One of the great manifestations of the Lord to our heart is a softening. He softens. Now think back over your life. How many times can you now see a softening of your heart. Again, nothing specific, just a softening of his hearts, which caused him to do what? Believe. Now, the words of his father were very specific. Believing the words of his father came because the Spirit was with him and softened his heart. Another manifestation is not just a softened heart, but go to Mosiah. What happens to the people of King Benjamin? Go to Mosiah chapter 4. No, let's go 5. There's a better one in 5. Mosiah chapter 5, after King Benjamin's second speech, tell me what they say. We believe all the words which thou hast spoken unto us. We know of their surety and truth, because the Spirit of the Lord omnipotent, which has done what? Now, he confirmed the truth. That's to their mind. We'll get to that in a minute. I know they're true because he's confirmed that. But that's a separate one. But tell me what else the Spirit of the Lord omnipotent did. It changes hearts. The Holy Ghost softens and changes hearts. It's a very powerful manifestation. And you see how these are connected? Because it leads me to do good, it softens my heart to that end. Do you look back on your life and can you see a softening and a change of your heart? Okay, now let's talk about some specific times. How about when I'm scared? When I'm scared. Ammon, Aaron, Omner, and Himni go on a mission to the Lamanites. Scare me to death. They don't know if they're coming home, right? They don't know if their mission's going to last a day or two or 17 years. Because what usually happens when Nephites go to Lamanites? They kill them. They are scared. Now tell me what happens when you're scared. Now sometimes when I'm scared, I need a specific... One time the Spirit yelled at me, run! And I ran. But what do you mostly need when you're scared? I don't need instruction. I don't need something to my mind. What do I need when I'm scared? So go to Mosiah chapter, Alma chapter 17, to the sons of Mosiah and their mission. Alma chapter 17, tell me what they need. As they prepare for their mission... Now, let me show you this. Verse 11, he speaks to them. The Lord said, that's to their mind, right? That's to their mind. What did he do before that? He comforted them. He just simply brought comfort. This was nothing specific. That will come in the next verse. This was peace. Now, how many times has he comforted you? How many times has he just wrapped his arms around you because he was with you? What about a situation that's hard and painful? Here's a situation that's scary. What about a situation that's hard and painful? Let's think, Book of Mormon, Alma the elder, priest of Noah, he breaks away, he takes the people out to the waters of Mormon, here comes Amulon, one of the other priests, and beats the crud out of them. Tell me what the Lord's people need. Now, eventually, they'll need instructions on how to get out of there, but that's coming. What they need right now, in the midst of their pain. So go to Mosiah chapter 24. Mosiah chapter 24. Now look at verse 11. Amulon put guards over them. Well, look at verse 10. Sorry, verse 9. He exercised authority over them. He put tasks upon them and taskmasters over them. So bad was it that they began to cry mightily to God. Now listen for two manifestations of the Holy Ghost. Starting in verse 13, it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came unto them in their afflictions. Now, what we're going to read is something that came to their minds. But as they hear it, tell me about the manifestation that came to their heart. Ready? Came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their affliction, saying, lift up your heads and be of good comfort, for I know of the covenant which I have made unto you. And I will covenant with me my people and deliver them out of bondage. And I will ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, even though that you cannot feel them. And now it came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. The Lord did strengthen. He strengthened. That is one of the great manifestations of the Holy Ghost. Strength. Strength. Nothing specific. Just strength. Whenever I find someone who struggles with mental illness and they say they can't feel the Spirit, can't feel the Spirit. How many times do you feel an added measure of strength just to get out of bed? And they usually say, all the time. I feel an added measure of strength to get out of bed. Well, guess what? You are receiving the Holy Ghost. He is speaking to you. Don't tell me he's not speaking to you, because he is. Strength. Comfort. I meant to do another one before we left Alma. Let's go back to Ammon, Aaron, Omner, and Himni. Back to in Alma chapter 17. After he says comfort, what was the second one? Verse 12.
Courage.
Courage. Comfort, strength, courage. Now, as you look over your life, how often is he with you? How often does he just come and inspire you to be better? He softens hearts. He changes hearts. He causes comfort and strength and courage. Let me just do one more because we really got to get to this list. Let's do one more. Let's go to the Doctrine and Covenants section 121. Doctrine and Covenants 121. Anyone tell me what Russell L. Nelson's last general conference talk was about? What was the last talk Russell Nelson gave? Almost knowing that it was his end, what was the last blessing he wanted to give to the saints? He read section 121. And his plea was that, let's read it, verse 45. Let thy bowels be full of charity towards all men and to the household of faith. Let virtue garnish thy thoughts unceasingly. Now that was his plea. That's how we get to this end. But the end is what? Then shall thy... Tell me one thing the Holy Ghost is going to do if you fill your minds with virtue and you live in charity. Confidence. Then shall thy confidence wax strong. And what did we see was the essence of faith? Confidence. Where does confidence come from? The Holy Ghost. The more God is with me, the more confident I become. You've all seen a missionary leave and then come home. What's the difference? Confidence. Spending a mission with the Holy Ghost has led to an increase in confidence. Sometimes it's striking, isn't it? The confidence that has come. I love watching missionaries leave and hearing them speak and then watching them come home and just the confidence that stands at that pulpit and speaks. Those are the things the Holy Ghost does. No instructions given. Just Him with me. Are you starting to see how much revelation you receive? Okay, now we've got to do this one because I do need to know something and I need instructions from on high. I'm dating and I need to find a companion. I need help with a career. I need help with decisions. The beauty of the gospel is that we get help from on high. But how does He speak in such a way that information is passed on? I think we miss out on the most common way He speaks. And this is what I teach. That person who has the mental health issue, I don't feel the Spirit. Really? Let me test that. So here's the challenge. There are times He needs me to specifically know something. But that's almost interfering with my agency, right? So the more He talks to me, the less agency I have because I'm being told what to do. So there's a hard balance here. So let me start on this side. Let me start on, and we'll come back to it. I want to end here too. But let's start on, I need you to know something. How does He make it known to me? So let's go to the Doctrine and Covenants. Early on, section 6. Oliver Cowdery needed to be taught how he received revelation. So the Lord says in verse 22, if you desire a further witness, this is section 6, verse 22. If you desire a further witness, what's that? Heart or mind? That's mind, right? I need to know that it's true. If you desire a further witness, cast your mind upon the night that you cried unto me in your heart, that you might know concerning the truth of these things. Did I not speak peace to your mind? There's one of them. Did I not speak peace to your mind? In other words, it's not His words. It's
like He's like a baby.
Peace in the confusion. I know the right thing to do because I have found peace in the chaos. The peace in the chaos is the confirmation that what I'm asking is true. Now notice, this one would probably be peace in my what? Heart. Notice this one. Notice the wording here. This is peace to my mind. The answer to my question came as this overwhelming calm in the chaos. Have you ever felt that one? Have you ever recognized peace in your mind, as opposed to the confusion you've been in? There's the answer. I pray, I ask, I seek, and He responds with a peace in my mind. Now, very similar but different. Let's go to section 9. That was section 6. Let's go to section 9. While He's translating the Book of Mormon, the Lord gives him another one. You've got to study it out. And if it's right, you will feel that it is right. In other words, he answers, you will feel it is right. This is the right thing to do. When I was in high school, I had my heart set on a particular school. That's where I was going. I was determined to go there. And that didn't work out. And I got an offer from a school over here. And I thought, let me at least go and check it out. So I'm walking around the school, and I got the most overwhelming, this is right. I know it. It's a little different than peace in the storm. I mean, that's similar, but it's a, this is right. I know that this is right. There's the answer. Now, let me get to the biggest one of them all, I believe, that we don't give credit. There is another voice. Now, he describes it, but doesn't name it. If it not be right, you shall have no such feeling. Now, he doesn't name this, but there is a voice that says what you're doing is wrong. Now, tell me, how many times have you felt that voice in your life? How many times has the Lord said what you're doing is wrong? All the freaking time. Every time I sin, I guarantee I heard a voice say what? You shouldn't be doing this. I know that voice so well. I will feel it is wrong. I know that voice. Every time I do something wrong, that is a very loud voice. I can't avoid it. Now, may I suggest that these are important. These two are important, but they're almost infringing on my agency. May I suggest that the most common way he guides us is the absence of this voice. The most common way is when you're not hearing the voice that it's wrong. If you were headed in the wrong path, what would he do? If you are not hearing that voice, what does it mean? That I'm headed on the right path. It is the absence of this voice that is the most common way he guides me. It is not very common that he tells me what to do, but it is very common that he tells me when I'm doing something wrong. So my confidence that I'm doing the right thing skyrockets when I recognize he's not telling me I'm doing the wrong thing. Do you see what I'm trying to say? I would suggest the most common way he guides you is when you don't hear his voice. Because if you were doing something wrong, what would he do? Every time. He would scream at you. Let me give you an example. Braden and I have known each other for several years now. We've become good friends. Let's suppose Braden says to me, Brother Dunford, I need a ride home. I'm desperate. I don't have a ride. Could you give me a ride? You bet. Do you think he gives me turn-by-turn instructions every moment of the drive? Turn your car on, Brother Dunford. Turn it, put it in reverse, and pull out of the parking stall. Head towards the exit of the Institute building. Does he give me turn-by-turn instructions? He doesn't. Now tell me when he speaks. There are two moments where he's going to speak up. Number one, when's he going to speak? I'm giving him a ride home. When's he going to speak? Something important is coming up, okay? You need to turn left at the exit. It's very important that you turn left. Okay, I get that. When else does he speak up?
When you miss.
That's the voice I'm talking about. When I, that was the turn. You should have turned there. You should have turned there. As long as I'm going the right direction, what does he say?
Nothing.
Nothing. Is he guiding me?
Yeah.
Yes, he is. Because I'm not going the wrong way. How often does he speak to you? Mm-hmm. All the time. And this one I would suggest. Now, are there important turns when I need to make a left turn? Yes. Are there times I've screwed up that I need to know? Yes. But if I'm going the right direction, and it's not, oh, I have to make an essential move up here. As long as I'm going the right direction, tell me what he does. He just lets me go. Is he guiding me?
Yes.
By not speaking to me. Because I don't need turn-by-turn instructions. I'm going the general way. Can I say something that if anyone walking by wouldn't understand, but you will? I did not marry Jennifer because she was the right person. I don't believe there is a right person. I married Jennifer because I knew she was not the wrong person. I know a lot of people that wait for the Lord to tell them that they're dating the right person, and it never comes. The better thing to ask is, am I dating the wrong person? As long as I'm going in the right direction, what does he do? He was guiding me the whole time I'm dating her by doing what? Not speaking. And when I finally realized that, I proposed to her. Because I wanted to marry her. And I knew she wasn't going in the wrong direction. And have you ever dated someone, the Lord makes it very clear. This is not the right thing to do. Do you see what I'm trying to say? So common that he speaks us to us. Now, that being said, let me take the rest of the time and just throw out more ways what else does he put into my mind? What does he put into my mind so that you can begin to see how often he speaks to you? But I want to emphasize, this is the one I want to emphasize. The absence of knowing the wrong, knowing when it's not wrong. The absence of knowing it's wrong. Let me read this to you from, I hope you enjoyed Matt Holland, who spoke in General Conference. He's Elder Holland's son. Those two had
the story of the truck in the roses.
Yep. That his son, he and his son had a conversation once, many of them. I want to read this one. They were on a path, they were going home, they went left, and pretty soon they felt inspired to go left. And they pretty soon found out that it was a dead end. So they turned around and they go right. And Matt says to him, Dad, why did we both feel like Heavenly Father told us to go down to the road to the left when it was the wrong road? Heavenly Father pointed out the wrong road. He spoke and pointed out the wrong road. Maddie, I've been thinking and silently praying about the same thing all the way home because I really did feel a very distinct impression to take the road to the left. The Lord has taught us an important lesson today. Because we were prompted to take the road to the left, we quickly discovered which one was the right one. How do they know they were on the right road? Because they knew they weren't on the wrong one. When we turned around and got on the right road, I was able to travel along its many unfamiliar twists and turnoffs, perfectly confident that I was headed in the right direction. If we had started on the right road, we might have driven for 30 minutes or so, become uneasy with the unfamiliar surroundings, and been tempted to turn back. If we had done that, we would have discovered the dead end so late it would have been too dark to find our way back home and totally unfamiliar to. By knowing which one was the wrong one, how did they navigate the other road? Confident. You see the power of knowing I'm not on the wrong road? Okay. That being said, let's talk about some of the other ways he, some of the other thing, messages he, how does he put messages into our mind? Some very interesting ones. Now, he clearly puts words in my, we've seen a ton of scriptures where he puts words into my mind. But let me point out a couple others. How does Nephi know how to build the boat? Does Nephi grow up anywhere near boat building? And now he's going to build a boat. Does that strike you as odd that Nephi learned how to build a boat from the Lord? 1 Nephi chapter 18, verse 1. Tell me how Nephi knew how to build a boat. 1 Nephi 18, verse 1. The Lord did show me. Sometimes he puts pictures into your mind. He just puts a picture. Let me give you an example. I believe every great scientific discovery came from God. One of my favorites is Watson and Crick, who discovered that DNA is a double helix. One of them very adamantly says they discovered that. They were doing all these experiments, and then one night, guess what happened? He saw a picture. He saw a picture of a double helix. And they did the experiments, and DNA is a double helix. How many times does a picture go into your mind? Let me give you my absolute favorite example from President Nelson. Many of us have had experience with the sweet power of prayer. One of mine was shared with a stake patriarch from southern Utah. I first met him in my medical office more than 40 years ago, during the early pioneering days of surgery of the heart. This saintly soul suffered much because of a failing heart. He pleaded for help, thinking that his condition resulted from a damaged but repairable valve in his heart. Extensive evaluation revealed that he had two faulty valves. While one could be helped surgically, the other could not. They had no surgical procedure for that faulty valve. None existed in the whole world. While one could be helped surgically, the other could not. Thus, an operation was not advised. He received this news with deep disappointment. Subsequent visits ended with the same advice. Finally, in desperation, he spoke to me with considerable emotion. Dr. Nelson, I have prayed for help and have been directed to you. The Lord will not reveal to me how to repair that second valve, but he can reveal it to you. Your mind is so prepared. If you will operate on me, the Lord will make it known to you what to do. That's tremendous faith. Please perform the operation that I need and pray for the help that you need. His great faith had a profound effect on me. How could I turn him away again? Following a fervent prayer together, I agreed to try. In preparing for that fateful day, I prayed over and over and over again, but still did not know what to do for his leaky tricuspid valve. Even as the operation commenced, my assistant asked, "What are you going to do for that?" I said, "I don't know." We began the operation. After relieving the obstruction of the first valve, we exposed the second valve. We found it to be intact, but so badly dilated it could no longer function as it should. While examining the valve, a message was distinctly impressed upon my mind. There it is, right? Reduce the circumference of the ring. That's to my mind, a message to my mind. But he has no idea how to do that. He has no idea how to reduce the circumference of the ring. I announced that message to my assistant. The valve tissue will be sufficient if we can effectively reduce the ring to its normal size. But how? We couldn't apply a belt as one used to tighten the waist of an oversized trousers. We couldn't squeeze with a strap as one would cinch a saddle on a horse. Then a picture came vividly to my mind, showing how stitches could be placed to make a pleat here and a tuck there. to accomplish the desired objective. I still remember that mental image, complete with dotted lines where sutures should be placed. The repair was completed as diagrammed in my mind. We tested the valve and found the leak to be reduced remarkably. My assistant said, "It's a miracle." I responded, "It's an answer to prayer." The patient's recovery was rapid and his relief gratifying. Not only was he helped, but in a marvelous way, surgical help for others with similar problems had become a possibility. He will now spend the rest of his career traveling the globe and teaching people how to perform that operation that the Lord revealed to him with a picture. I take no credit. Praise goes to this faithful patriarch and to God who answered our prayers. This faithful man lived for many more years and has since gone to his eternal glory. He shows us, he puts pictures in my mind. One time, when I was married, my sister was my best man. She was my best friend at the time, and so she was my best man. And she was going to wear a tuxedo and a skirt. Very classy. But we realized days before the wedding that she didn't have a bridesmaid's dress for the breakfast. She's going to be in a tuxedo for the wedding. So no one thought to make her a bridesmaid's dress for the breakfast. She's not going to wear the tuxedo for the breakfast. And my mom panicked because she was out of material. She went back to the store and they had no more of that material. She'd bought all of it. She went to every store. No one had that material. I can't have my daughter not. So she's driving home and a picture comes into her mind on how she could fold the material she did have to make one more dress. And it worked like a charm. She had no idea until she saw it in her mind. One of the most common forms of revelation. Now, here's the danger. If I'm not thinking about it, what happens when the picture pops into my head? What do I say?
I got it.
Instead of, what was the command? Receiving the Holy Ghost and recognizing that I just received revelation. Number two. I love the wording in a couple scriptures. I want to take you to the Doctrine and Covenants because I think this is a beautiful way. You'll find this throughout the scriptures, but I love it in section 138 where Joseph F. Smith has the vision of the spirit world. He's reading the scriptures. He's making a connection. Look at verse 11. Tell me what the Lord puts in our mind. Words, pictures, and sometimes, why does it do that? Sometimes he puts understanding. The eyes of our understanding were opened. Sometimes he just opens your understanding. How many times has a great idea just popped into your head? He opened your eyes of understanding. Let me give you an example. Not too long ago, I'm mounting a TV. I can't stand dangling cords. So whenever I mount a TV, I move the outlet up to the TV instead of having the cord dangle down to the power. I can't stand dangling cords. It drives me crazy. So I'm moving the TV in our bedroom, and I dig a hole, and the outlet's right down. So the outlet's right down there, and I'm trying to fish a line down to that box. And the box, I have a hole that's this big. And I'm fishing a line from here and trying to thread it into a hole that's that big. And I've probably been doing this for about a half an hour, 40 minutes. I'm trying to fish the line in and I'm not getting it. And then all of a sudden, I had an idea. Fish it up. Start down there. So I went up from the hole and it popped right out 30 seconds later. Now, what's the temptation? Tell me the temptation. I had a great idea. I guarantee it was not my great idea. It was the eyes of my understanding. I can't tell you how many times I've been pondering something and out of the blue, I just understand it. That's revelation. He simply plants understanding into my head. One more. John chapter 14. Let's do a New Testament. We haven't done anything in the New Testament. Let's do a little New Testament. John chapter 14, verse 26. Probably the most common. I can't tell you how many times in my life this happens. Why are you doing this to me? Tell me what the Comforter will do. Yes, He will teach me all things. But look at that very last line. Hold on, let me just clear this out. Start over. Tell me that last line. What will the Holy Ghost do? He reminds me. How many times have you suddenly remembered something that was very important? You just remember, my son just this morning was saying, don't you love it when you lose something and you don't remember where you put it and then all of a sudden you remember? And I said, like when the Holy Ghost reminds you. How many times have you been walking out of the house and all of a sudden remembered something very important that you needed? Oh, you haven't set your alarm. You got to set your alarm. Don't forget that. Oh, remember that one thing? How many times do you suddenly remember or suddenly understand or you see it? Do you see how many ways He speaks? Now, we got to stop, but we could go on and on and on. Dreams? Does He speak sometimes through dreams? I testify with all my soul. He is constantly sending revelation your way. The command is to receive it. Receive it. Recognize. I know I'm going the right way. Because if I were going the wrong way, He would let me know. I am going full confidence. Did He tell me to go this way? No. But I know that if I were going the wrong way, I would know. He is speaking to you all the time. In your heart and in your mind. Receive the Holy Ghost. Recognize, follow, give credit to, and He will speak more. And that's my testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.